So thank you, Melvin, for sharing that. 55 years, it's a lot to be thankful for. I want to show you some pictures that came out of that video, and I want to let you know where that idea came from. I remember studying the idea that we have been told that it takes, that we've been around for millions of years, and it, you know, and you go into one of these caves, and the cave says, the cave person is walking through the cave, and they said, yeah, this stalagmite, you know, took, you know, 50,000 years to make. And it's just not true. It doesn't take that long. What it does take is calcium-enriched water and a lot of it. And so back, you know, let's just say after the flood, there was a lot of water running with a whole lot of minerals in it. So it wouldn't take nearly as long as it does today because the water above the caves now isn't as wet, you know, isn't as much and isn't as enriched. But so what we have here is these great big giant stalagmite type things, and it's coming from an underground water system. And if you look at the next page, for years they've been hanging things from there, and it only takes 5 months for a teddy bear to turn hard. It takes about 12 months for a shirt to get hard, and it takes about a year or 2 years or 3 years if something's hard, like a helmet or something like that. But the fact is, it doesn't take an extreme amount of time to make something calcified. Now, I just threw that in because I thought it was interesting. But thinking about calcification, I had, back a few years ago, I had a few weeks of probably stress-related heart palpitations. And those of you who have ever had that, whether it's stress-related or otherwise, it feels strange, right? You're laying in bed and you can feel your heart skip a beat or give two beats, and it's kind of strange. And so when I went to the doctor, in addition to, you know, saying, well, are you stressed? I mean, who's not stressed? But so he decided that he would run some other tests. And one of the tests that they run is you get in this machine, kind of like an MRI, and they do a calcium score test. Anybody ever had that? It's painless. You should do it. It doesn't cost that much. But what they're looking for is like what's in this, those pictures up there. They're looking to see if calcium has built up on your heart like that built up on this bike. This is in that same place. They just stuck a bike under the waterfall and it's covered with these mineral deposits. And so when I was taking that test, that's what they were looking for. Now, good news is I only had a couple small little spots. They're mostly on your heart, not in your heart, but either way, they can cause a hardening of the heart and have it not function right. And that's what I want to talk about today. You and I, in our natural state, have heart disease. We have a hard heart. And on our own, we cannot change it. Back 30 years ago, and I don't even know if Dr. Laura is still on the radio, but 30 years ago, I used to commute to work, and I would listen to Dr. Laura. She was like a psychiatrist. Anybody ever listen to Dr. Laura? Anyway, I used to listen to her, and when I first listened to her, I adamantly disagreed most of the time. Because almost everyone who called in would have some kind of concern, and most of it had to do with relationships, and the relationships was, you know, my husband is this way, my wife is this way, how can I, and why do I, and Dr. Laura would say, was he like that before you got married? And almost every time, yeah. And she would say, people don't change. And I would say, yes, they do. I would yell at the radio, yes, they do. And then the more I listened and the more I experienced life and the older I got, the more I realized she was right. People do not change on their own. But God can change them. I've told you this story before. It's one of my favorite illustrations. I don't know if it ever happened, but I'm sure it happened 100 times, if you know what I mean. So there's this little boy, he's in Sunday school, he's in church or whatever, and he's gotten in trouble, and the teacher says, sit down. And so little Johnny sits down, and I don't know why we pick on Johnny, but we do. It's always Johnny, right? And so he says, Johnny, sit down. And so Johnny sits down, but Johnny says, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. And that's our condition. We can pretend and we can change behavior. That's called behavior modification. But that's not the same thing as getting a new heart. God changes us, not from the outside in, not from behavior, but from the inside out, which changes our hearts, which changes our values, which changes our direction. It's a transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that when a person becomes a Christian, they become different. They become a different person. And there are several different ways in the Bible that the Bible describes this new life. One of the pictures is in Titus 3. And it's a picture of being washed. Paul said, but when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of a new life. It's of washing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there's another picture. Peter said, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Doesn't that sound like a lot what Jesus said? Probably he heard Jesus talk about it. In John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. There's a transformation. There's a newness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, yes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. There's a difference. There's a change. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, here's another picture. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. We are the same, but we're different. Amen? I mean, you were you, right? And when you became saved, you didn't change your name. You didn't really change your interests necessarily. You still had these great talents, but you were different. Everything changed. So I think where I was coming from when I was yelling at Dr. Laura on that radio 30 years ago, I'm like, I'm a Christian. People do change. People can change. In fact, they can and they do. A couple weeks ago, we started this series and using just kind of a variety of different stone pictures throughout the Bible. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about the stone altar and that God deserves our worship. Then last week, we talked about stone memorials and we need to remember what God has done so we can have faith in what he can do. And so today, I'm continuing that theme, but we're talking about something personal. And that is that you and I have a stone heart. Without God, our hearts are like hearts of stone. And once again, I want to turn to the Old Testament. Even though I've just given you a bunch of New Testament pictures, let me show you the one in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow the decrees and be careful to keep my law. You may have been raised that it's a moment, and that's okay. And you may have been raised that it's a process, and I'm okay with that. But the fact of the matter is, whether it's a moment or a process, God changes us and wants to change us. Why? Because we need changed. Verse said, I will give you a new heart. I will remove you, that old heart from you, the old heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. The first heart transplant was over 50 years ago. But God's promise of spiritual heart transplant was over 2,500 years ago. Israel, at this time, was in the control of Babylon. They weren't in Babylon, but Babylon was in them. Babylon controlled them, just like in the New Testament when the Romans were over the area. And it looked hopeless. But God gave Ezekiel a vision, and in part, it says this. God is going to sanctify his name by sanctifying a people. He's going to change their hearts so that they will want to serve him. Do you know that in your own, you don't want to serve him? You don't serve him. You have complete other interests. But when he changes you, you desire to serve him. Your desires are changed. And when God saves us, it's for his glory. Because you cannot change yourself. You can't save yourself. And in your own, you are hopelessly sinful until God changes you. Earlier in Ezekiel, Ezekiel said the same thing in chapter 11. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. I have said for years, this is nothing new. I'm sure it was said before me. It's not necessarily profound. But when you get frustrated at people in your life, I'm going to tell you, don't expect righteous behavior from unrighteous people. Because when we are unrighteous, when our hearts are hard, we're going to act differently. We're going to behave differently. We're going to think differently. But when he changes us, he changes us to righteous people who do righteous things. And so for a successful heart plant, here are your points. For a successful heart transplant, here are your points. We need a diagnosis, we need a doctor, and we need a donor. Here's the diagnosis. Your heart, without the Lord, is made of stone. The Bible uses the language heart, does not just mean that muscular pumping organ in your chest, right? You knew this, right? You know this. You say, Valentine's Day was a couple weeks ago, and you wrote the Valentine's Day, I love you with all my heart. You didn't mean that little organ in there, right? You meant your essence. You meant everything that is in you. It's your spirit. It's your personality. David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart and renew a right spirit within me. It wasn't two different things. In Psalm 51:10, it was the same thing. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit. It's the same thing. Your spirit and your heart, according to the Bible. And we use this. It's the center. It's the core. We say it's the heart of the matter. It's the seat of our personality. It's our emotional state. It's our intellectual activities. It's everything. It's our will. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So when we say that we have a heart problem, you can see how serious this is. Our whole being is turned against God. Our spiritual heart in that condition is not pumping the plans and the purposes and the hope and the love and the goodness of God around our entire being. It is cold. It is dead. If we had a physical heart like that, we would die. And that's the picture that Ezekiel is pointing. I think it's because I am getting older. Melvin and Emma just celebrated 55 years. And that's why they call me one of their sons sometimes, because that's how old I am. 55 years. I know to some of you, that's still young. But for me, that's the age some of you were when I came here. And so in another 20 years or so, I'll be celebrating 25 years or so. I'll be celebrating up in there. We've had 32 years. Good thing she has to count because I'm not 100% sure. It's so good. Every year is the same. So I'm getting older, and so when you're getting older, most of you know this, you start to contemplate your morality, or your immortality or your mortality. And so you know how you go to the doctor, and they've lost all your questions from the last year? And so you have to answer them again every year? This last time I went to the doctor, I said, isn't there something like nothing has changed except for I'm a year older? We're working on that. Like it's 2024. You should have had that done 10 years ago. And so you answer all these questions. Does your mom have this? Does your dad have this? And you're like, I don't know. I was a kid when they did that. But I do know this. My mom's mom died of cancer in her 50s. My mom's dad died about a decade later of a problem after he had prostate cancer. And so I'm answering those questions. And I'm like, whew. But you know what? Even if you don't inherit physical heart disease, every single one of us has spiritual heart disease. You were born with a birth defect, a hard heart birth defect. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, above cure. Without God, he's agreeing with Dr. Lohr. Who can understand it? Who can fix it? In chapter 13, we don't have it on the screen, but in chapter 13 of Ezekiel, God tells the people that they have been listening to false prophets. Why? Because they weren't telling the truth. And Ezekiel comes on the scene and tells the truth. You know what false prophets do? False prophets say, oh, you're okay. Everybody's good somehow. Everybody's going to go to heaven when they die. That's what false prophets tell you. And God warned them about that in chapter 13. And Ezekiel says, no, don't listen to them. Listen to what God says. We have a fundamental problem. We have hearts of stone. We need a transplant. In verse 26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Who is the I in there? It's not Ezekiel. It's God. And so the diagnosis is we need a heart transplant, but how do we get one? We go to the doctor. Open heart surgery is not something that you can perform on your own. It's not something you can perform on yourself. It has to be done by a professional. It has to be done with the one who has skill and training and equipment. You cannot do it. I've told you this story before. I'm going to illustrate it so that if I fall down, you'll remember this sermon forever. But when I was 25 years old, I went to Christ Hospital to study as a chaplain. And because most people, or a lot of people who go to hospitals, go because of their heart problem, I was assigned to the heart floor, and so I visited a lot of people who were getting ready to go to heart surgery and a lot of people who were recovering from heart surgery. Now, I didn't see a transplant, but I saw an open heart surgery. Now, I thought it was going to be like one of those you see on TV where I'm up in the, you know, the glass. No. I'm on a crate, and the anesthesiologist is right here. He's the one who got me the crate. And I had the mask, and I had the visor. And I'm standing over the patient, and I can't say too much because of all the HIPAA stuff back then, but it was a she, and she survives. That's all you need to know. But I'm watching them open up the chest, put it on bypass, watch, I can't be too graphic because some of you won't make it through the rest of, but you know, watch it go through the thing. And then the hours of precision, of cutting, of counting, of sewing, of testing. I had a huge, huge increase in my faith in the medical system that day. Because you can't do that on your own. It just does not happen. You have to go to the doctor. Listen to what he said in verse 25. This idea of a new heart comes after some more things. He said, I will, in verse 24, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and remove from you a heart of stone. I will put my spirit in you. These are God's promises to his people, and he is the only one who can do it, but he will do it. He said, I will. Listen to him again. And he says, I will bring you out of the nations. Now, I know this was for them, and I know that this was talking about getting out of Babylon and getting Babylon out of them. But listen, you and I need to get removed from this old world. We need a new nation. We don't live here. We're too tied to here, but that's where our hearts pull us to. But when we have a new heart, we have a new kingdom. We have a new vision. We have a new king. We have a new leader. We need to be cleansed. We need to be sprinkled. And certainly we need a new spirit. And that's what he promises. Restoration, renewal, regeneration. He is going to bring his people to a new start with new hearts. Hearts of flesh. Hearts that are sensitive. A heart that with compassion. A heart of love. He is going to put his spirit in them. And look at verse 28, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. That's what happens when we have a new heart. We have a relationship with God. You and I contribute nothing. You know what we bring to the operating room? Heart disease. We don't contribute anything. The doctor does all the work. And so that's the two elements of what we need for the spiritual transplant, a diagnosis and a doctor. But you know where we're going, don't you? For every recipient, there has to be a donor. Where are we going to get this life-beating, eternal new heart? Well, there's only one who was ever born without that birth defect, the Son of God. Only Jesus has the heart that can fundamentally change us, because he was born of God and for God. He was God. He has the heart. When a medical heart transplant is done, we know that there has to be a death, and the donor gives life to another at the expense of their own life, usually in tragic circumstances. And you can see it. You know it. You know the story. The same thing happened. Jesus gave his life for us so that we can have life. And not just one heart for one heart, but the Bible says one for all. His sacrifice, his heart was enough to give the life-beating, everlasting life to everyone, whosoever will. He wants everyone to be saved. But the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves and see whether you're in the faith, and test yourselves. In other words, take time, as I said at the beginning, to number your days so that you will have a heart of wisdom. Examine yourself and say, have I ever had a heart transplant? Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, he's not. It's that simple, right? Paul says. Examine yourself. You know, right? You know. There's a diagnosis and a doctor and a donor. But what comes down to it is a decision. Is a decision. Have you had a heart transplant? Have you let God take you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh? Many of us have. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 8 of Romans. I don't know if I have that up there or not. It's okay that I don't. But he talks about this idea of heart transplant. These are my words. But it's basically he's saying, you know what? When you get this heart transplant, it doesn't mean that the battle is over. You ever known that someone have a heart transplant, an organ transplant? What happens is the body wants to reject it. Some of us here today are still battling with the new heart. Apostle Paul calls that a spiritual battle. And I'm going to tell you here, if you've been sitting here this whole time and says, this sermon doesn't apply to me, I'm going to tell you it applies to all of us, because even those of us with a new heart, we need to exercise that new heart. We need to do the rehab. We need to do the physical therapy, the spiritual therapy. We need to take, continue to take, always take the rejection drugs. Because as long as we're in this world, there can be a spiritual battle. Likely, there will be. Now, the more you exercise, the longer you have it, the more you come to church, the more you read your word, the more you worship at gatherings, the more you spend time with God, the more you hide the word in your heart that you may not sin against God, the better it becomes. So some of us, that's how we need to apply this. Because it's a relationship. He said, you will be my God and I will be there for you. But maybe you've never experienced what we're talking about. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, part of the prophecy, Jesus said to the people, rid yourselves of all the offense that you have committed and get a new heart. Get a new spirit. Why would you die? Why would you die? I suppose if we went to the doctor tomorrow and he did the exam, sent you through the calcium test, did the angioplasty, found out all these bad things, and said, here's the bad news. Your heart is failing. It's riddled with disease. You're certain to die. But we have a perfect donor. A perfect replacement has just come in. Would we not say, sign me up? Why would we not? Just like Ezekiel says, why would you die? The Lord changes people. How does he change us? He changes us from the inside out when he gives us a new heart. I probably should confess that it has taken me years and years as an individual to grasp, and I still don't grasp it, but to grasp the good part of the news. There's nothing bad about it. It changes everything. And so whenever I think when I was a kid growing up in church and I heard sermons like this, it always seemed like, man, this is scary. This is bad. This is weird. This is whatever. No, it's always been good. And it's still good. And it will always be good. So would you stand with us today? The worship team's going to come and share with us a number of songs. The song isn't perfect for this setting, but it's really close. And all we're going to try to say is if you want to respond to the Lord in any way and said, Lord, help me to continue to be with you. Thank you for the heart that you've given me, this new heart, new perspective, new spiritual life. I need to exercise it more. If that's you, you're welcome to come. But especially if you've never had that new heart, you've struggled, you know that if you died today, you're like, good news. There's a donor who'll give you everlasting life. If that's you today, we'd love to pray with you and to accept this great news.
No.
Would you keep your heads bowed for just a moment? I just want everybody to know here that I don't always sing the songs when they're played up front. I really don't. I sometimes just like to stand there, and it's okay if you do that. And it's also okay if you don't come forward. It's a good thing to do sometimes, because then you can say, you know, that's the place where I prayed and asked for the heart transplant. But it's okay. But I don't want you to leave here if that's you today. Would you keep your head bowed? And I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can pray it too. And if you prayed this, and this is something you did today, seek us out later, and we'll be glad to talk about it more. But we don't want you to leave without an opportunity to pray. Father, we confess with the world today that we are all sinners. Paul reminded us of that through the inspiration of the Spirit. We're all sinners. And if we say we've never sinned, we're lying. And that's a sin. So we're trapped. But it's not the world. It's us, each one of us. So, Lord, it's easy for us to confess. The Bible says confess with your mouth. It's easy. We've all sinned. We know it. And so, Father, we come to you today. We pray this prayer in our hearts, that you would take our old hearts that were bent towards sinning, and like the psalm writer said, now we are bent towards you. And as Ezekiel said, when we have a new heart, we will want to serve you. Lord, change our wants, change our wills, change our desires, as we give it to you today. Lord, we thank you that you said if we confess with our mouth, if we repent with our heart, we will be saved. It doesn't have to be highly emotional. It just has to be truthful, sincere. We come to you sincerely today, thanking you for the change that you make in our lives. As we move forward, may we continually stay in touch with you. May we get to every follow-up appointment we can come to. May we seek out more advice to what it means to live with a new heart. And may we be so thankful that we will praise you for what you've done. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the timeless truth that in ourselves we don't change, but with you all things are possible. Go with us today as we sense a new desire to be your people. We thank you for your grace and mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.